Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There is a difficulty when one preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not easy to adequately describe conversion. It's not easy to describe that process. Yes, I believe that I can explain the gospel to those who listen to me, that the facts of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, being God, came to this earth as a man, lived a perfectly righteous life, something that I am unable to do as a sinner. He willingly died on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of those that believe upon him, and he rose from the grave 3 days later, showing victory over their sin and death. I also believe those facts. I trust Christ with all of who I am, and yet that difficulty is still there. You see, I believe that you have to be converted, that you have to have a before and an after, a once I was blind, but now I see. It is easy to tell someone the gospel. It is not easy to describe what happens in conversion, in the process of what God does in the heart of a sinner to take them from the world of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is a need for us to be born again. There is a need for us to be born of the Spirit and not just be people of flesh. And there are many texts in the Bible telling us the need for that. And yet there is the difficulty of understanding what that process is like, what that event is like that takes place in the heart of a sinner, in the soul of an unbeliever, when they become a believer. That conversion, that being born again, even Nicodemus, as he comes to Christ, and Jesus tells him that he must be born again, he doesn't understand. How is this possible? How is this change to take place? And we know that Jesus describes that to him with the serpent that's been raised upon a pole in the Old Testament, and says that I must be raised in the same manner. The Bible is full of this, and I want us to look today at a picture of that event, a picture of conversion, so that we can understand exactly what it is that God does in the heart of a sinner to take them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Then we can tell, am I a believer? Have I been converted? Has God done that in my life? If that's so, then you can give him praise and glory and honor for that work. And if it is not so, you can be aware of that, so that you might come to him seeking forgiveness. So we're reading from Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, as we look at this passage, we need to have the context of what's taking place, of what Paul is saying. And we want to look at this and apply the things that Paul is saying to our own lives, whether it's what Paul says to the Colossians or how Paul is speaking himself. Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae, at this city. He has not met them. He has not been there before. He has heard of their faith. And he is writing to them to encourage them in the faith and let them know that he's praying for them, that they are on his mind, that he cares for them. And he has heard it through Epaphras, who is a fellow minister of the gospel of Christ, that Paul holds in high esteem and recognizes the work that he does. And in that, he recognizes the evidence of their faith, that there has been a conversion that has taken place in their lives because they have borne fruit. There is fruit from their lives. And so he wants to let them know that he prays for them on a continual basis, unceasingly, and that he's praying specifically for them, specifically that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, of what God would have them to do and what God would have them to be, that they might have wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's not an easy thing to attain to, is it? That's not an easy thing to have wisdom. It's not an easy thing to have spiritual understanding of things that ought to be done and things that ought not to be done in a world that, such as what we live in today. And so his desire is that they might walk worthy of the Lord. In another place, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been given. Now, that doesn't mean that we are attaining to our salvation, that we are working for our salvation. What it means is that we are saved, and then we start to conform to what God has created us to be, that our life is being changed. It's being transformed. It's being converted, if you will. How is this possible? To walk worthy is to be fruitful in every good work. That doesn't mean that every good work is going to bear the same kind of fruit, but that everything that they do does bear fruit to the glory of God. That they are constantly increasing in the knowledge of God. That as they go forward, they're understanding who God is more and more. That they're strengthened with his might. That even in their infirmities, even in their weaknesses, just like Paul had when he said, I've asked the Lord three times to take this thorn in the flesh from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul was learning to lean upon the strength of the Lord, strengthened with his might, not their own might. That they'll display patience and long-suffering, which leads to joyfulness. It's an amazing connection, that patience and long-suffering, that overlooking the faults of others leads to joy. Sometimes that doesn't connect to our modern way of thinking, that looking over the faults of others, having long-suffering like God has for us, imparts joy to our hearts. That's not what the world would teach. The world would teach to come down hard on someone for what they've done wrong. And yet the Lord and Paul wants us to understand to be long-suffering like the Heavenly Father is to us, and that that gives joy, and that they will have a thankful heart. A thankful heart for what's been done for them. You see, that they were made partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. You know, you think about this. He says this in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us able to be partakers, made us able to understand what it is to walk in light. This is, he's talking to about the true children of Abraham, those that have come to God by faith. And he has delivered them from the power of darkness. He's delivered them from the kingdom of this world. And he has translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated. That's a strange word to think about what God has done for us, to be translated. And we're going to look at that in a moment. We've been translated. If you're a Christian today, you have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. How? Why, it's through the redemption that you possess through the blood of his Son and the forgiveness of sins. That's the event that's taken place, but he's made us meet to be there. Not meat that we eat, but made us able to be partakers. And so we're going to look at that word translation, because it really, at first glance, it doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. But hopefully, as we look at that word, we'll see a greater understanding of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, for those that believe in their conversion. So the definition of translation, at first thought, it's an easy definition to come by because we have our Bible here in front of us, and it's in English. It's been translated. It's been changed from one language, whether it's Hebrew in the Old Testament or Aramaic, and Greek in the New Testament. But now we have it in English. It's been translated. It's been transformed from one language to another so that we could understand it. But translation has a greater meaning than that, the conversion of something from one form into another. We think of translation with words as one language to another, but translation actually means for something to take from one form and put it into another form. That's what's happened with our Bible. It's something we can understand. It's been converted into this language. But Paul states that if you are a Christian, that you have been translated from one place and one form into another place, into another form. You've been translated from the power of darkness, sitting under the rule of Satan, and you're now in the kingdom of his dear Son, in the kingdom of light. There's a translation that has taken place. And at first that seems, well, that's wonderful and that's simple. That's easy to understand, but it's actually a lot broader than we can even imagine. The best way I can think of to get your mind wrapped around the concept is to imagine, if you will, that you are now in England. You have grown up in England. You know the English culture. You know the English language, and you don't know anything else. Imagine, if you will, if you've been plucked out of England and you've been dropped into China. Now you've been dropped into China and you don't know Chinese. You don't know how to speak Chinese. You don't know understand when someone else speaks Chinese. You don't understand anything about the culture. You don't understand about where to go and get food, where to go to get a flat, where to go to get electricity. None of the things that you take for granted in this country do you understand in any way, shape, or form when you're transported to that other land. But see, what translation means is that God has dropped you from being in England and dropped you in China and made you understand Chinese so that when someone speaks, you understand it perfectly. So that then you can speak Chinese. In the snap of a finger, you can speak Chinese. So that when you look around at the culture, you understand the nuances of the culture, just as if you had been born there. Those things come natural to you now, and you know where to go to accomplish the things that you need to do. That's translation. It's not just moving from one to another. It's not just moving from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has made you meet to be a partaker in the kingdom of light. He has equipped you to be a child of the kingdom. It's a transformation. It's a translation that takes place. What before you couldn't do, now you can do. That's what he means when he says you have been translated. You have been changed. You think about this, and we're going to look at exactly what God has done through his Son to make us meet, to prepare us. And when we are translated, to make us able to be a child of the kingdom. So the first thing we want to understand is that this has been predicted. This is something that the Bible speaks about in Isaiah. And a couple of portions of Isaiah. And the first one we're going to look at is Isaiah chapter 35. Verses 3 through 10. And I want you to think about that idea of translation and what's necessary to go from one culture to another culture. Whether it's England to China, whether it's England to France, whether it's France to Russia, whatever culture fits your mind best. But I want you to think about that, because here is what God is saying he is going to do. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 35, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in the Gospels. He claims this as a prophecy. When John sends a message and says, John the Baptist sends a message and says, are you the one or should we expect another? He says, go back to John and ask him, have you seen the blind receive their sight? Are the lame walking? Have the deaf received hearing? Are the mute speaking? As an answer to his question, if he was the one. And you say, well, what does that have to do with translation? What is he doing? He's opening the eyes of the blind. For what purpose? He's making the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak, and the lame to walk. These are all things that have to be done if you're going to be in a different culture. If you're going to be in a different place. In Isaiah chapter 43, just a few chapters over, verses 1 through 11. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Again, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's going to do. He's going to gather people from the nations. He's going to bring them out of the east and out of the west, out of the north and the south. And the people that were not called by his name will be called by his name. What is that but the gospel going forth? And Gentiles such as us having the gospel spoken to us and becoming children of God. Being adopted into the family of God. And what does he say? Blind people that have eyes. Deaf people that have ears. This is giving sight to the blind. Those that were spiritually blinded now have sight. Those that couldn't understand and hear spiritual things are now listening. That's what he does. That's a preparation for the kingdom. And you think about this, and Jesus proclaimed it to John the Baptist. But he proclaimed it through so many of his own actions. In Mark, there are so many wonderful examples of these things in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, we have the cleansing of a leper. You see, to be pure in the kingdom of God, you have to be cleansed. And here's an example of Jesus cleansing a leper. It's not that it doesn't say that he was cured of his disease. He was cleansed. He was purified. Jesus is preparing him for the kingdom. In Mark chapter 8, he gives sight to a blind man. And there are many times throughout the Gospels that we can look at this and see that he's doing these things. That those that were born blind are receiving their sight. So that they could walk in Jerusalem. So they could walk in Israel. And see what was going on. I've not had issues with my sight other than one surgery. But I can tell you that one time it was very difficult. It was very difficult to experience things without being able to see. And here Jesus gives sight to the blind man. He gives hearing to the deaf man in chapter 7. And not only does the deaf man have the issue of not being able to hear, he's also mute. He can't speak. And you see that very commonly in those that cannot hear. They can't speak because they've never heard the words before. And he gives hearing to the deaf and loosens the tongue of those that cannot speak. And these are pictures of salvation. Each of the miracles that Jesus performs throughout the Gospels is a picture of what he does in the life of a believer. It's a picture of what he does, taking a soul that was dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them meet and conformable to be in the kingdom of light. He makes the lame to walk. I love the in John chapter 5. You have the story of the man that's by the pool of Bethesda. And he's laying there, and he's laying there for decades, hoping that when an angel comes down and troubles the water, that he'll be the first in, knowing full well that there is no way that he would be the first person in, knowing that the first person in is healed, and hoping that maybe someone will have pity and maybe roll him into the water. And Jesus walks to him and speaks with him, and Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man takes up his bed and he walks after laying there for so long. This is the work of the king, preparing people for the kingdom. And you think about this, these are physical acts, these are physical miracles that he does. But this is a translation, this is a spiritual reality. In John chapter 1, John tells us that this is what takes place. The Gospel of John is a beautiful book, giving us so many insights into who Christ is and why he does what he does. And in John chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But you look at verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." See, that's a conversion that he's speaking about. How are you born? Not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. This is what takes place. And what has he done? He gives you power to become the child of God. You ask me, how does a dead man obey? How does Lazarus get out of the grave to obey Christ? Because God gave him the power to obey Christ. He made him meet to do what he was asked to do. This is a conversion. It's a translation, it's a preparation, so that when Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again," and Nicodemus doesn't understand, well, the body of Scripture helps us to understand what he means. "Ye must be born again." He must be translated. There must be a spiritual birth that takes place. And that spiritual birth does a number of things for you. Number one, it's the forgiveness of sin. That's the first thing. That's the cleansing of the leper. It's the forgiveness of sin. We see this back in Colossians chapter 1. When he says to the Colossians that they have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he says in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's the act of conversion. It's redemption through the blood of Christ. It's for the forgiveness of sins. What does that do? It makes us pure. It makes us pure in the sight of God, so that we can be called children of God, so that we are in the kingdom, so that we can stand before God, because Christ stood before God for us. But there's more that he does. See, there's a blindness. There's a blindness, a spiritual blindness, that is on everyone who does not believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. And he says in verse 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is Satan doing today? He is blinding the eyes of those that are lost. What takes place when someone is converted? It's just like Paul when he was converted, and those scales fell off his eyes when Ananias came to him. Well, the scales have been taken away. They've been given spiritual sight. Spiritual sight to see who God is. Spiritual sight to see spiritual things. Before you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead and in the grave. You couldn't see anything spiritual. You couldn't love God. You couldn't see God. But if you've been translated, if you've been converted, if you've been taken out of the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of His dear Son, you've been given eyes to see. Eyes to behold God. So that you can see Him. And He says that we see Him now in a glass. And we see His glory and we're changed into that glory. But one day, we'll see Him face to face. It won't be in a glass any longer. He gives us ears that hear. He takes away our deafness. The gospel goes forward in Romans chapter 10. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You have ears to hear. If you do, it's about conversion. It's about translation. It's being converted from one kingdom to another kingdom. So that you can hear the Word of God. So that it is interesting to you. So that you want to hear the Word of God. It's exciting to you. That's translation. That's preparation for the kingdom. That's making you into a child of the King. He gives us a tongue to speak forth His praises, to shout aloud what the gospel is. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, Paul again speaking. And he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's a description of every one of us. If you have been converted, that was a description of what you were before. Your throat is an open grave. The poison of asps is under your lips. You're constantly using your tongue deceitfully. And a lot of times you may not even know it because you're deceiving yourself, even by the things that you say. And yet, there's hope. There's hope, he says in Romans 14. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see, every person will have to stand before God. And every person will have to confess. But if you are translated, if you have been converted, you have been given that ability now to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has been a part of you. You have become a child of the King. You have been translated into the kingdom so that you can see the King and give Him glory and honor for who He is, for what He's done. That's what takes place. So that you can do as Paul does and give Him honor and give him praise in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does he say to the Romans? That with the heart man believes, and with the tongue he confesses. That's what takes place. It's all part of the same process. And it's an instantaneous situation at conversion. It's a translation. That doesn't mean that you have all abilities and all understanding. But that means that you can understand. You can hear the truth of God's word. You can see those spiritual things. You can speak forth what has saved you. We see that with Paul. As soon as he's converted and the scales are removed from his eyes, he's baptized and then he starts to speak the gospel, proving that Jesus is the Christ. At one point in my younger Christian days, I was teaching a group of people about evangelism. And I was forced to tell them what the gospel was. And it struck me that there's an issue, an underlying issue here, if they need to know what the gospel is. Because if they need me to tell them what the gospel is, then they don't know the gospel. And they are not a Christian. The gospel is what saves you. If you need someone else to describe it to you, then you don't know it. It's not a part of who you are. It ought to be coming out of you. And you may not use perfect language. You may not be able to articulate it as someone that has studied the scriptures for a long time. But nonetheless, it will be evidence. There will be evidence of it there. That you trust Christ. That you believe. As you seek forgiveness. You have a tongue to praise Him. You have feet to follow Him. You were lame before. You couldn't follow Jesus Christ. You couldn't follow God. And just as He made that lame man at the pool of Bethesda walk, so He does the same for His children. So He does the same for those that have been translated into the kingdom. Philippians chapter 3 again. And this is Paul speaking. If anyone had attained to something and there was no longer the need to follow, it would have been Paul. He would have been the best example of it. And yet what does he say? He explains what he is. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not pressing towards trying to gain salvation. He's pressing towards the mark of being reflected or called worthy of what he was made in Christ. So that throughout his life, the scales are dropping off and he's seeing spiritual things to a greater degree. His hearing is improved and continues to improve. His speech is reflecting the will of God. His feet are following after the will of God day by day. That he is being transformed into what he already is. He has a wonderful standing before God. He has been translated into the kingdom. And then he has to start to learn to use his eyes because he never used them before. He has to learn to start to use his tongue because he never used it for the glory of God before. He has to understand with his ears. He has to know the culture of the kingdom that he is now in. Translation is also a future need. Because we still have our incorruptible bodies. We still have our human nature, our sinful nature. We have a picture of this in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. You can look in Mark 9 and the other Gospels and see exactly who he is when he's on that mount. And the glory that he possesses when he is given the glory that he should possess. There is a transfiguration, there is a transformation, there is a translation that takes place of his human body, reflecting him as the king. That's the same thing that will take place for his children in the day that he returns. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and I'm thankful that the Corinthians existed because it seems like they had a lot of issues in their understanding, and that helps me a lot because I have a lot of issues in my understanding. And here he's speaking to the Corinthians in chapter 15 concerning the last things. He says in verse 35, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And with that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another of the moon, and another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." That's translation. That one day, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, if you have been born again, you have been converted now, you have been translated into the kingdom now, there will come a day in the future when you will be translated again. And the corruptible, this flesh, will drop. And will have a glorified body, a translated body, a transformed body that will make us complete and whole to stand before God. That's the process that takes place. That's translation from beginning to end. That's conversion. It's a picture of what takes place and what God does in the heart of every believer when they come to Christ, when they bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, when they are forgiven by His blood, redeemed by Him. They have been given sight. They have been given ears to hear. They have been given a tongue to praise, feet to follow after. They have been cleansed from their sin because they've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Have you been converted? Have you been translated? Do you know Christ? Have you been forgiven of your sins? That is the only way. That is the only way that you can be prepared and meet for the kingdom, walking in this life and in the next. Because there's a translation that's necessary so that you can see with eyes that are spiritual and you can hear the Word of God and you can speak forth and give Him praise and glory for who He is and what He's done and follow after Him. We point you to the King. Amen.